Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, May 21st, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hands, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee again and thank thee for the riches that you have hidden in thy word and revealed unto us. The more we study and search the scriptures, we know that thou will lead us into truth. Father, we pray that you continue to liberate our minds so that we may know more and more. And we also ask for thy blessings as we continue in our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. I just want to do a little bit of a review and some corrections of some things I said last week. So we're just going to pick up a little bit of reading here, starting in verse 28. We'll go into Luke 21. I want to give the introduction to the Great Tribulation, the nature of the Great Tribulation, which is false prophets and false teachers, those bringing damnable heresies. Okay, we read in Luke 21, 25 through 28, and there shall be signs in the sun, identifies with the light of the gospel, and in the moon, that is the law of God, and in the stars, those are the believers, and upon the earth, that's the corporate church, distress of nations, that's the different denominations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming onto the earth. I want to make a note here. I do believe that this is a spiritual picture focusing on the earth being identified with the corporate church, but I also think it is also a literal picture of something that is going to happen. The sea and the waves roaring, for instance. Distress among the regular nations with perplexity. And hearts, and men's hearts failing in the church from the standpoint of salvation is no longer available there. But men's heart failing for fear also. We're looking after those things which are coming onto the earth in the literal sense. So it's a double picture there. I think it's a historical parable and a spiritual picture within that historical parable. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, and the clouds identify with the people, the body of Christ. And in this case, coming in the clouds, probably Old Testament believers who have received their resurrected bodies. We read about that when we look at the resurrection of Christ. Coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption's draweth nigh. And the question to all of us is, are we going to be able to look up? Are we going to be able to lift up our heads and feel safe that our redemption draws nigh? Or are we still under the wrath of God? Then we pick up in Matthew 28, and wheresoever the carcass is identifying with the dead church, the dead body, the two witnesses being killed, the gospel being silenced, they're no longer bringing that gospel, therefore it's a dead church. There will the eagles be gathered together, the eagles of the fowls of heaven, identified with the false prophets and false teachers. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That I know is a spiritual picture. Could identify somewhat with literal things at the end. Could be a double message there. But definitely the sun being darkened is the light of the gospel. The moon, even the law of God, is not reflecting the stars, the body of believers. And they shall all fall from heaven. And the falling, this word fall is the word pipto. One place we see this word pipto used in a few places, the Greek word. And we see one place where Christ talks about, if you fall upon this rock, you'll be broken. But if this rock falls upon you, you'll be smothered to, broken to smithereens, or to powder, I think is the words God used. So that word fall is to fall into judgment. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the moon will be judgment, the sun will be judgment, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and then shall all the sons then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now that sending of angels, of course, we know the word angels is actually the word messenger, and we have to interpret it from within the context. And we could be able, because with the sound of a great trumpet, which is the declaring of God's word, could be the people, could be the body of Christ declaring the message that judgment is coming. And in that declaring of that message and bringing the gospel, because the picture in Revelation gives us that picture of us standing on the sea of glass, with harps, bringing the gospel to an unsaved world, out into the world without a ship, without a backing of a church. We're just going out and doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. And in that case, I think that we can see that picture of the Lord gathering together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, through the preaching and teaching of God's word. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. The fig tree identifies with national Israel. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the door. Truly I say unto you, this generation, that's an 80-year period, we're going to look at that in a minute, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the messengers of heaven, but the Father only, or the angels. And again, that could be both ways. Could be the angels don't know, and of course, the messengers here in this earth, being the body of believers, don't know either the day or the hour. Okay, and here's where I had made some error. I was trying to discuss or bring up some points, and I had missed one of the watches. There's actually four watches. There's a lot going on in the first three watches, of course. And I was a little confused, and I think I misspoke, and I think I was making the point that I got to relook into this. So I did look back into this, and I do want to cover this and be much more clear in this picture. Now, we know that the Great Tribulation is 23 years long. And we're going to look at that in a minute. It's a period of time that goes from September 6, 1994, and it goes all the way till 2017. And that is a period of time of 23 years. Now we're going to look at those numbers, and I'm going to do, I had mentioned this last week, I'm going to do a very specific study on numbers. I'm going to cover this material again, but I'm going to put a lot of emphasis on different numbers. There's a large amount of scripture that brings us to 1994 over and over and over and over again. Many, many verses bring us to 1994. And the September 6th is a very special date in 1994. If we go into the Jewish calendar, we discover it is the Feast of Trumpets, and the trumpets are identifying with the sounding of the alarm that the Lord is coming, you know. The sound of the trumpet, and in this case, it also is the Jubilee of Jubilees. It's the beginning of the Jubilee of Jubilees. So it's the Feast of Trumpet. It's a midnight watch. And again, more detail will be given on these issues in a study that I'm probably going to record. I might use PowerPoint because I think we can get a better visual with PowerPoint than just you know, having it on a piece of paper. But we're going to find lots of things fall on this September 6, 1994, and on September 1994 very specifically. And that's a six-year period. And then there's a 17-year period, which is called the cock crowing. It's the third watch. The morning is near. And that's a period of time from 2000 to 2017. And again, you know, we're throwing these numbers up, but there is a huge amount of evidence that lays these numbers out. For instance, When we look at the evening watch, which is the beginning, the first watch, it is a period of the beginning of sorrows, and that starts on May 22, 1988, and it goes through a period of 90 to 1994, particularly if you count literally days. We come to 2,300 days, which Daniel spoke about in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. But again, I'm going to get in more detail and specifics when I do the more in-depth study. But right now, this is just kind of an overview, because we've spoken about this enough times, and I do believe it's important to get enough evidence out there that people feel comfortable looking at these things. Now, what is it about May 22nd, 1988? Well, that is exactly 40 years. 40 years of testing. Okay? Now this generation, actually, here's an error already, I already see, that I didn't include the 40 years prior to the evening watch here. So I will correct that on the main study that I'm going to do on that, because that period of time is the generation. The fig tree went into leaf on May 21st or 22nd of 1988. I think it was the 21st, so this may have to be changed to 21st. But anyway, it starts on May 21st, 1948. That's when the fig tree went into leaf, picture of National Israel. And a 40-year period to the day brings us to May 22nd, 1988, to the day. And from that point in time, which, by the way, we have another 40-year period starting at May 22nd, 1988, which takes us potentially to 2028, and that's another 40-year period. So the 40 years before and the 40 years after, the 40 years testing of Israel, now the 40 years testing ultimately, judgment begins in the house of God. It's a time of testing upon the house of God, and it's also a time of judgment, and also a time of judgment upon a Leviathan, which is an 11-year period, going from 2017 to 2028. So really, this generation, I should put here, I should have put another box in here, which really would have given us the information on Israel becoming a nation, and then that full 80-year period would be, and then I should probably break this down to two 40-year periods. And I'd have to put this in a different orientation in order to get that width. Or make the font smaller. I don't know. I'll have to figure that out. But I think when I do this in PowerPoint, again, you know, PowerPoint is very visual, so I'll be able to do this much better. Now, we know it's an 80-year period. The generation is an 80-year period. We will discover anywhere in the Bible you look, nowhere else tells us the length of a generation. Nowhere. This is the only place that I could find. Now, I don't want to say nowhere, really. I should say that I haven't been able to find it, because maybe there is something in there that I haven't seen, I missed. But I have done a diligent look for this, and this is all I've been able to find. Psalms 90, verse 10. And it's very interesting, even the language, because at the end of the language it talks about, and we will fly away. Very interesting language. For it soon will be cut off, and we fly away. And what does the Bible tell us? Pray that your flight, that you don't fly. Pray that your flight in this life, in your generation that you live in, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath. And we know that the Sabbath is the Jubilee of Jubilees, which is a Jubilee Sabbath, a 50-year period, a 49-year period of Jubilees, of 49 years long of a Sabbath. Well, we might say 50, actually. So it's 50 years long. And that 50-year time period is a Sabbath Jubilee, the Jubilee of Jubilees. Again, and a Jubilee has a lot to do with the return of Christ. It's when everything is forgiven and everybody returns back to their own land, and all debts are forgiven. So, Psalm 90, verse 10, we read, the days of our years are 70 years. That is 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, laboring and bringing the gospel and sorrow. And sorrow, really, of course, we're full of a lot of sorrow in the fact that, people are unsaved and we bring the gospel and they reject it. Also, the sorrow may identify, of course, with the fact that the church is being judged. And so our labor, yet is there strength, labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So, interesting language. Identifies again, pray that your flight be not in the winter, nor on the Sabbath. And we know that we're in the winter time in the sense that there's no planting. So there's no, and there's great famine in the land. Of course, all of that language we've read about in Matthew 24, Luke 21, we've probably looked into Mark 8:13 a little bit, and we've had it in a Revelation study, a lot of that information. So, Matthew 24, which lays it out. Well, let's go back. Let me finish Mark 13. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. We are to watch. We're to set a watch for the return of the Lord. We're to set a watch on our hearts, on our souls, because we need to know, you know, out of the treasures of our heart come either evil things or good things, and we need to be watching for that to make sure that our heart is bringing forth good things. And how do we know if our heart is bringing forth good things? Because there's a connection directly between the mind and the heart. You know? So, every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at evening, midnight, or the clock crowing. Those are the three time periods. We have the meaning, midnight, or the cock crowing. And he actually comes in the morning. Okay? So, or in the morning. So let me reread that. You know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning. Least coming suddenly he find you sleeping, not bringing forth the gospel. You know, I know in my life as a Christian, there's been times when I kind of fell asleep and, you know, and then woke up again in a sense, or, you know, turning back to Christ. And I think a lot of us go through that as we're coming to the Lord, until eventually we do have our eyes single. We do stay focused. We do set a watch on our heart and respond to all these things. Lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Again, Matthew 24:20. But pray ye that the flight be not in the winter. It's a time of no planting. And clearly, during the Great Tribulation, there is no planting. There is no watering anymore. There's famines in the land. There's pestilence. So pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And that brings us to the Jubilee of Jubilees, the Jubilee Sabbath. And the timing is so perfect, because that is the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. And those Feast of Trumpets go over a period of time, those trumpets making declaration. You go into Book of Revelation, you read about these seven trumpets, seven being perfection, but each one of these trumpets identify with what's going on in the world. For then shall be great tribulation. Clearly, that is bringing us into the great tribulation. Again, it's just tying this knot over and over and over, making that point, falling on these dates, falling on these points in time. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning, was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And we know that the Sabbath, interesting, the Sabbath is September 6, 1994, is actually Tishri 1, okay? And again, that is the Feast of Trumpets and the Jubilee of Jubilees. The Great Tribulation is in view. And by the way, you know, the beginning of the sorrows, or shall I say, yeah, the beginning of sorrows, which is the evening watch, okay, that is, again, where the beginning of the falling away begins. And by the time we get to 1994, the churches have gone into full apostasy. We go from the birth, I'm just looking at a few numbers, and there's a lot of numbers here, but I'm just bringing a couple here. And the most interesting ones is coming from the birth of Christ. We know that there's an error in the calendar. It's 7 years off. 1994 was actually the year 2000. It's never been corrected. And in order to discover how many years between 7 BC and 1994, is we add the 7 to 1994, we come to 2001, and then we remove 1 because there is no year 0. Okay, so the birth of Christ is 7 BC, exactly 2,000 years. Number 2 is the number of the church, 1,000 is the number of not perfection, but completeness of whatever God has in view. And so we got 2,000. It's 40 jubilees, the number of testing, a period of time when the testing of the church takes place throughout that 2,000-year period, which is the New Testament era. And Christ himself was born on a jubilee Sabbath year. 7 B.C. to 1994 is 2,000 years, Feast of Trumpet, 50th Jubilee of Jubilees. Okay, Leviticus 25, verse 1. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. And that's a time of rest, okay? The time of rest is, really, you're not to do any work. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruits thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest. So there is no planting, there is no gathering in, and there's no pruning of the vineyard. Okay, but of course, if we put away food into a place and for storage for this time period, we're able to eat and feed others. And again, that identifies with the gospel. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath of Jehovah for Jehovah. Thou shalt neither sow thy fields nor prune thy vineyards. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed. For it is a year of rest unto the land, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat. That is the meat of due season, the Sabbath. The declaring of the falling away, the great apostasia, looking into all these things, that's the meat of due season, that's the meat of this season. And the Sabbath, the Jubilee, years, 50-year period, of course, we're not going to go full 50, but that's the period of time, and the Sabbath of the land shall be the meat for you, for there, for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servants, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beast, that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be meat, the meat of God's word. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years, and that's 49, 7 Sabbaths of years, unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. And the 50th year, of course, is the great jubilee, it's a Sabbath year. Then shalt thou cause the trumpets of the jubilee to sound, there is the trumpets, on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement. And again, we're going to look a little bit into that when we look at Numbers. On the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all the land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. And, of course, we are in the Jubilee of Jubilees, many years long. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you, or that Jubilee of Jubilee. Ye shall not sow, neither reap, that which groweth of itself. The land's going to have rest in it. Nor gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed. For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. And so we will be feeding, but we're not planting anymore. We're not growing. We're not going and dressing the vines. In the year of this Jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. So I think you could clearly see that the Jubilee is definitely a picture of the end of the world. Winter. We get a great picture of winter, which we've spoken about before in the past. I know we looked at it in the book of Revelation. I think we looked at it earlier in the Matthew study here. Acts 27:9. And this is the shipwreck, the great shipwreck. The ship identifies with the corporate church. And the ship being wrecked and falling apart, and they have to jump off the ship and swim to an island. An island is a mountain in the sea. It's a high place. Let them which are in Christ, or them that are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Go into your Bible. Get into the Word of God. Acts 27:9. Now, now, of course, this is a picture of Paul sailing and a picture of our time. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the landing of the ship, but also of our lives. And because of the haven was not commodious to winter, in the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Prudence, and there to winter in, but which is a haven of Crete, and lieth towards the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence they sailed close to Crete. But not long after there arose against it a temperous wind. Remember the great temperest at sea, when the Lord stilled the waves, stilled the winds, and the waves became calm, the sea became calm. And the temperous is a picture of the kingdom of Satan blowing against the ship, going one way, and the wind is blowing another way. And it's called Adulceladon. Again, we'll probably look into that word a little deeper. I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce that, but we'll look into it deeper. Well, let's look to see the pronunciation of that word.
Euryclidon.
I was way off, huh? And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind was coming one way, couldn't bear up into it, we let it drive. We lost control. We just let it go. It drove it its own. And that's what's happening in the corporate body right now, and has been for quite some time. And running onto a certain island, a high place, a mountain, fleeing to the mountains, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. And falling into a... Now, there's a lot of other verses here that I cut out, but again, maybe we'll look at it more deeply in that study. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers counseled was, kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Okay, now there's more verses here on this, and like I said, I cut some verses out because it's a little long and we'd have to get into a lot of little studies, at least, of a lot of words in there to try to tie this thing together. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of Jehovah cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth in captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall Jehovah go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. So there again is the fleeing to the mountains. And Jehovah my God shall come, and all the saints with thee, picture of coming in the clouds, with power and great glory, sending his messages to the four winds to collect all of the believers. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day, it shall be known to Jehovah, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and the other half towards the hinder sea. In the summer and winter shall it be. Now that's really talking collectively about the whole New Testament era. And so we see the picture of that living waters, that's the gospel, going out from Jerusalem, but the body of Christ, Jerusalem below, or Jerusalem above, shall I say. Half of them towards the former sea, that's going out to the past, and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and winter it shall be. And Jehovah shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Jehovah, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel unto the king's wine presses, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith Jehovah will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from Jehovah shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathens round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plagues of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass. And all of these is a picture of the church. You know, the horses, you know, we know about the four horsemen, of course, Christ riding the white horse, and there's three other horsemen. And the idea of riding the horse is the body of believers ultimately, you know, and we put bits in the horse's mouth to guide them right or left, and so on. The mule is a beast of burden. The camel is a beast of burden. The dumb ass or the ass is a beast of burden. All, again, a picture of the church. And so shall it be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, Jehovah of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, Jehovah of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain, no gospel, no latter rain, no earlier rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and Egypt identifies, of course, with the world, and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith Jehovah will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt. And you know, remember, we go back to the days of Moses when the Jews came out of Egypt. Egypt was a picture of the world and being in bondage, which is also a picture of the corporate church. And Israel was in bondage to Egypt. We, the body of Christ, were in bondage to Egypt. We were in bondage. We were imprisoned for a period of time. And even through various times throughout history, Christians have been imprisoned in churches because there was a church that was true at some point, but eventually, little by little, went apostate and fell away, and for a period of time, imprisoned. God speaks about them being in prison for 10 days. 10 is the completeness of whatever it is that God has in view. It's not a literal 10 days. And so many of us have been imprisoned in churches, debating, because we know that we should be in church. We know that God set the church up for a purpose, and it's a protective area, where we are protected or as the body of Christ within the corporate body. But when it turns to Egypt, we have to eventually come out, and eventually we'll see it, and eventually we'll respond to it. At least God's children will. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith Jehovah will smite the heathen that come not up to keep that Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And here is the key to know he's at the door. Judgment Day is about to happen, and it could be any moment, any day, any hour. For when we hear this, peace and safety, we could have days left, we could have hours left, we could have weeks left, we have moments left, we could have years left, we don't know. Because I do believe we're going to hear peace and safety soon, very soon, within the next year or two, and maybe even less. We're going to hear that. The whole world's going to rejoice over this. Isaiah 14 talks about this in detail. I think we got that in this year. Let's see. We may have that in this study, I'm not sure. But Isaiah 14 plays an important role, an important part of understanding, particularly the judgment of Leviathan, a period of time when God will judge nations. And that's when men will say peace and safety, when Leviathan has been slaughtered in the sea. Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. I think there's a 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I think this is 1st Thessalonians. Let me double check that. Thessalonians. Yeah, 1st Thessalonians and 2nd Thessalonians. I think this is 2nd Thessalonians. I'm not sure which one it is, but I think it's 2nd Thessalonians. Chapter 5. But of the times and season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, that's the world saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Don't fall asleep. You better be up bringing the gospel. You better be up witnessing to people, feeding your family, feeding those around you. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. And again, the focus of feeding ultimately should be really Christ crucified. We should be bringing the gospel first. I don't know that we want to make a big deal about the end coming and this kind of thing and what's going on in the churches until the people are able to receive that meat of that word. Because, especially if they're not born again yet, then they're going to be nursing off the milk of the word. Until they're able to feed on that meat. The important message is Christ crucified, that Christ came into this world to die for sinners like us. And that's the message that we need to be bringing out.
It's 1 Thessalonians, by the way.
Thank you, 1 Thessalonians. In fact, let me put that in here for right now because I may come back and use this as notes. 1 Thessalonians. Okay, so therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Don't get drunk on the word. You know, this idea of sober, I for me anyway, and, you know, it's, I don't know if it's, I guess how people see things, but for me, I've been in churches most of my life, and I was born and raised in a Catholic church, so I've been in prison for quite some time, you know. And, but in any event, you know, you go into some of these churches and they really get, to me, I don't know, weird. I mean, they'll stand up and wave their hands and start to sway back and forth. It's almost like they're all becoming hypnotized, holding hands and doing different things. And that's not the conservative way that I've seen churches in the past. And even when I left the Catholic Church and went into many, many other churches, I didn't see that until we're getting closer to the end and starting to see a lot of this stuff. And so, but in any event, you know, I've talked with many Christians who claim to be Christians anyway, and they talk about strange things. I remember this one guy telling a story, and I don't know how much he was exaggerating on the story, but he surely seemed to believe it. And one of his friends died, and there was a group of them. They were full gospel people. They had the tongues. They had everything. And of course, tongues has ceased. The purpose of tongues was to bring the Word of God when the Word of God was not yet written. And that went for a long time. When you go into the Acts, in the book of Acts, you'll see, you know, they didn't have the Bible. But God was speaking to them, clearly, to all of these people. They were bringing the gospel, going throughout the whole world. The Bible's clear about that. I'm going to do a study on that one day. Through the whole world, who's bringing the gospel already in the days of the apostles and even afterwards, and tongues were given. And in a congregation, when they came together with a congregation, you know, they were not to speak with tongues unless there was an interpreter. So if someone was to bring forth an unknown tongue and, you know, speak whatever it is, that may sound gibberish to us, a foreign language to us, I wouldn't say gibberish, because gibberish is what you hear. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't even recognize as a language. Okay, that's one of the false tongues. But in any event, the Bible was clear and commanded nobody is to speak with tongues unless there's an interpreter. So by two or three will you speak. So one person would speak with the tongues and someone would interpret what was said. And that was for the edification of the church. And but anyway, these things with the tongues and the visions and the swaying of the hands and the holding of the hands, and it's almost hypnosis. And I was in a church, I mentioned this before, where the lights was dimming, and then all of a sudden the drums were, you can hear these drums. They had the musical instruments in the front, guitars, drums, and all kinds of stuff. But you could hear the drums rumbling, getting louder and louder. And then the pastor enters in from the back, and with this possession of other people, and he's walking down, touching people, and they're falling backwards, and he's going down the aisle and comes up and he starts preaching. And of course, we left the church around that time, because I was invited to that church. It's a great church. Teaches great. But really, it was the spirit of Antichrist there. But that's what God is talking about, those things. You know, tongues will cease, and, you know, these visions, and all of that is not going to continue. Only we got the Word of God. Because, look, we have the Word of God in the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, 66 books, total perfect, beautiful harmony, especially on the spiritual level. And then someone brings a message, and if it's from God, we need to write it down and add it to that book because it's a message from God. We just heard it. We got to put it in the book with the Bible, with the other 66 books. But the last book of the Bible says that no one is to add to the things in this book, or to take away from the things in this book. For if anyone takes away or adds, and then of course these plagues will be upon you. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, of course. And I've had people tell me, well, they're just talking about the book of Revelation. Not so, because we understand the first 65 books of the Bible. We understand the book of Revelation by those 65 first books of the Bible. And so if you add to the book of Revelation, you also add into the rest of the Bible, because we understand the Bible also in the spiritual things by looking at the book of Revelation and relating it to the other 65. The Bible is its own interpreter. It's its own dictionary. And we have to go to the Bible for the truth. And so we can't add or take away. So right there we know. And God says, tongues will cease. And when does it cease? When the Bible finally comes out. But meanwhile, the gospel was going out throughout the whole world. And people were preaching the gospel to others, and they would come up and become born again, and they would go out and teach the gospel, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. And they did it without the Bible. God worked through tongues and visions. When exactly that ceased, that's up in the air. I don't know. I mean, we'll come up with some ideas, I guess, but I don't know. Clearly in our days, long time, Bible's been around everywhere the Bible is, in every language. Okay, let's get back. Let me see where we're at. So they that sleep in the night. They that are drunken are drunken in the night. But let us not who are of the day, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplates of faith and love, and the helmet, the knowledge and hope of our salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing? You walk with God. You be conscious of the fact that God the Father is with you at this very moment, whatever you're saying, whatever you're doing, and you should be turning to God, asking for wisdom and understanding and how to proceed. And he will give it to you. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. First epistle unto the Thessalonians was written from Athens. Okay, that was a note. Okay, 11 days journey. You know, we're going back to that number 11 here. You know, there's 11 years. It's a picture, ultimately, of heaven. Okay, to start at one point and get to another, ultimately to the promised land. And the promised land, ultimately, is the picture of going into heaven, into eternity. Okay, so let's look at a little bit of that. Let's see. Peace and safety. 11 days journey. Deuteronomy 1, verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain, over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Topel, and Laban, and Hozeroth, and Dizahab. There are 11 days journey from Hoab, which is Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments, by way of Mount Seir, that's the mountain areas running along the Dead Sea. Dead Sea is a very interesting picture. God gave to Esau, son of Isaac, Jacob's twin brother. Remember, Jacob have I loved and Israel have I hated in the womb, before they were even born. But anyway, on to Kadesh Barnea. That's the promised land. That's the meaning of that word. I looked up into the in the Hebrew. It's the promised land. So there were 11 days journey from Mount Sinai when God, when Moses, the word of God, was given, received the Ten Commandments. The word of God came down to the people. So there's an 11-day journey from there to the promised land. The number 11 is identifying with the time period of really going into to heaven. Okay? And we have 11-year period coming in to 2028. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, in the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to all that Jehovah had given him in commandments unto them. After he had slain Sihon and the king of Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Astora in Edrei. On this side of Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, Jehovah, our Lord, our God, spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn ye and take the journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plains, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and in the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, Euphrates. That's the word of God. That is the river of life. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land that which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give unto them and their seed after them. And of course, there's a dual picture. There's the historical picture, and the historical land was given, but the real picture, that the real land that is to be given, is the eternity into heaven. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. Jehovah your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heavens for multitudes. Jehovah God of your father make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. Okay, look at a few more verses. I just want to see how much we have left before we go in. I'm going to try to finish this tonight. We've got 6 minutes, but we'll see where we get to. Matthew 13:32, and this is just going back into Matthew now, but of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. We read in Isaiah, Isaiah 34 verse 1, come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people, let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of Jehovah is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcass, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Now, this is clearly giving us a picture of the end times, and it's a spiritual picture of what's spiritually going on, not a literal picture. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and heaven shall be rolled together. That's the closing of the word, the closing of the Bible. Shall be rolled together as a scroll. Okay, so that's the closing of the book. No more knowledge, no more blessings being given in that place. And all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf fadeth off from the vine. There's no water given to it. It's not being watered. It fadeth away off the vine. And a falling fig from the fig tree, identifying with national Israel. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomer. That's the oldest brother of Jacob, by the way, Jacob and Esau. So the oldest brother is the picture here. It shall come down upon Idumea, I think it's pronounced. So that's identifying with the corporate church. Remember, Jacob and Israel is the picture. In one hand, Jacob is the picture of Jerusalem above, and Esau is the picture of Jerusalem below. and upon this people my curse to judgment. The sword of Jehovah is filled with blood. Blood is judgment. It is made fat with fatness, and with blood of the lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams, for Jehovah hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood. Judgment upon this whole land, and their dust made fat with fatness. And dust identifies with a place where the snake is, because that's snake food. And dust, most of the dust, I think it's 70 or 80%, it's a high percentage of dust, is made up from skin, you know, because we're constantly losing our skin, and that's what creates a lot of dust. And the dust, so it's a snake pit, and the dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of Jehovah's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land shall become a burning pitch. It shall not be quenched. Now this pitch is like a tar, that's what's used to seal a ship, but it's very flammable too. It shall, although it resists the water. And that's another interesting pitch I didn't think about. The fact that it doesn't allow the water to penetrate. And the water is identified with the gospel. You could get the picture, of course, of the sea, not to let the sea to penetrate. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the brethren shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. And stones identify with people. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all their princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles, there's no water, it's dry, in the fortress thereof. And it shall be an habitation of dragons, that identifies with the devil, with Satan, with the devils. And a court for owls, and the owls also identify with the devils. The wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island. And the citri shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there, and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay, and hatch, and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out of the book of Jehovah, and read, no one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them, and he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation shall they dwell therein. But there's a lot to really look into here. I've never really done a deep study on this, but I understand the spiritual implications of a lot of these words, and I think people following these studies are getting a lot of pictures out of it too. Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, marrying, and giving. Everything's normal. You see, a lot of these people are talking about something different. They're reading into it with the minds of men. They're privately interpreting the Great Tribulation as some bloodletting and wars and different. They don't see the spiritual picture. Okay, and God is clear right here. Look at in those days, everything's going to be normal. Everything's going to seem like just another day. For like just like the days before the flood, they were eating, they're drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be gathering, grinding at the mill. That's the house grinding to the flour, the powder for flour. Two women shall be grinding in the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. You know, again, Jerusalem above, Jerusalem below. Jacob had, the sons, two sons of Jacob, two sons of Isaac, Jacob and Israel, Jacob and Isaac, well, let me say that again. Jacob and, goodness, what was his name again? Esau. Okay, get another picture of this Noah's Day. We're going to read it. It's a lot of the same language, but we may see some, there's some different language in here too. Luke 17:26, and it was in the day of Noah, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone, so was at his heels, from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetops, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. In other words, don't go back into the church to bring people out, because they're all lost and cursed. But again, some of God's people are in there and are hearing the gospel outside the church, and they're imprisoned from the church. So we got to be careful in how we think about that. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetops and the stuff in the house, let him not come down, take it away. And he that is in the field, out bringing the gospel, maybe the church send him out, don't go back now, stay out in the fields, keep bringing the gospel, just keep doing what you're doing. Let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's life. Wife, remember, Lot's wife's heart was in the city. She loved the city. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither, that's the dead body, wherever the carcass is, wherever the body is, the dead body, that's the dead church, wherever the carcass is, or the body is, the dead church is, thither will the eagles be gathered together, the vultures are bringing in damnable heresies, the false prophets, false teachers, the unclean bird. And take heed to yourself, Luke 21:34. Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with indulging, surfeiting, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And this is the final, this is Matthew 28:42. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord doeth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. People are not going to expect this at all. And it's coming, it's close, it's at the door. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made him ruler over his household, to give them the meat in due season? Remember, the Sabbath is the meat. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We need to be bringing the message of Christ and the meat of due season to those who are able to meet meat. We have to pray for wisdom to know the difference, whether we should be feeding someone milk or feeding someone meat. And you know, a baby that is still weaning, hasn't been weaned yet, and still nursing off the milk, is unable to digest meat, unable to chew meat. And blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall so find so doing. Truly, I say, and that's why I think God says, talks about woe to those that are with child or give suck in those days, because it's difficult. It's a difficult time. Blessed is that servant whom when the Lord cometh shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, that brings us to the end of 24. So next week we're going to pick up on Matthew 25. We're going to look at a couple of parables that are going to expound and express this time period in Matthew 24 and give us more detail and information on the end. Okay, with that, good night, everybody. We'll see you next Wednesday.
Good night.